Now is the time for all good men to come to the aid of the party. Let's exegete that for a moment. Let's start with the word now. No more waiting. No more delay. No more dilly-dally. The time is now. All right, next phrase. For all good men. Well, those that care. Those that genuinely care. Those who are driven by something. Something majestic. Something that is bigger than themselves. Let's look at that next phrase. To come to the aid of the party. I had to think about that for a minute. I thought about the fact that there are people that are counting on you. There are men, there are women, there are children, there are boys and girls who need you. So now is the time for all good men to come to the aid of the party. For Christian people, that should ring true. Have you met Jesus Christ? And have you surrendered to him as your Lord and God? If you have, you should be someone who is living and driven by something and someone that is greater than yourselves. That is the gospel, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. And guess what? People are counting on you. A world is counting on you. No more delay. No more wasting time. No more dilly-dally. Last week, we looked at the first part of 2 Chronicles chapter 34, and we're going to look at that again. I'm going to read the entirety of chapter 34. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, the carved and the metal images. And they chopped down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and he cut down the incense altars that stood above them. And he broke in pieces the Asherim and the carved and the metal images, and he made dust of them and scattered it over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, and as far as Naphtali, in their ruins all around, he broke down the altars and beat the Asherim and the images into powder and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel. Then he returned to Jerusalem. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had cleansed the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Jehoaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. And they came to Hilkiah the high priest and gave him the money that had been brought into the house of God, which the Levites, the keepers of the threshold, had collected from Manasseh and Ephraim and from all the remnant of Israel and from all Judah and Benjamin and from the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And they gave it to the workmen who were working in the house of the Lord. And the workmen who were working in the house of the Lord gave it for repairing and restoring the house. They gave it to the carpenters and the builders to buy quarried stone and timber for the binders and beams for the building that the kings of Judah had let go ruin. And the men did work faithfully. Over them were set Jahath and Obadiah, the Levites of the sons of Merari, and Zechariah and Meshullam, and the sons of the Kohathites to have oversight, and the Levites, all who were skillful with instruments of music, were over the burden bearers and directed all who did work in every kind of service. And some of the Levites were scribes and officials and gatekeepers. While they were bringing out the money that they had brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given through Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and Shaphan brought the book to the king, and further reported to the king all that was committed to your servants they are doing. They have emptied out the money that was found in the house of the Lord and given it into the hand of the overseers and the workmen. Then Shaphan the secretary told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it before the king. And when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Abdon the son of Micah, Shaphan the secretary, and Asaiah the king's servant, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. So Hilkiah and those whom the king had sent went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tokath, son of Hasra, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter and spoke to her to that effect. And she said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man you sent to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants, all the curses that are written in the book that was read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath will be poured out on this place and will not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God, when you heard his words against this place and its inhabitants, and you have humbled yourself before me and have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. And your eyes shall not see all the disasters that I will bring on this place and its inhabitants. And they brought back word to the king. Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests and the Levites and all the people, both great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. Then he made all who were present in Jerusalem and in Benjamin join in it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations from all the territory that belonged to the people of Israel, and made all who were present in Israel serve the Lord their God. All his days, they did not turn away from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. Now that took me about 6 minutes to read that. We'll come back to that. Last week, we really looked at the revival that took place under Josiah. There were 5 major revivals in the book of 2 Chronicles. There was a revival under Rehoboam. Rehoboam really showed us what it means to humble ourselves before the Lord. Asa showed us what it was like to really seek the Lord. The other revival under Jehoshaphat, he showed us what it was really like to pray. And the revival that took place under Hezekiah really showed us what it was like to turn from our wicked ways, really to repent. And then we have Josiah, who really again brings us full circle. And he shows us what it looks like for a person to be humble before God. If you look at 2 Chronicles 7:14, which is up on the screen, what we see there is we see a pathway to revival. We see a pathway to this kind of renewal, which in the book of Chronicles, they were always led by a king. Let me give you a shorter definition of the word revival. Maybe it's something that you can relate to. Because when you hear revival, some of you probably think of a tent meeting. Does anybody not know what I mean when I say tent meeting? Because I know that's a dated thing. A revival, short definition. It's a return to your first love of the Lord after a period of decline, departure, or coldness. Can you relate? Remember when you first came to know Christ? There was that excitement. There was that love. There was that, wow. I have been redeemed by Jesus. I have been adopted into his family. And it kind of affected everything you did. Hey, I don't know why, but I think I should be in church. And so you do. What a revival really is, it's a return. It's a return to that first love, that first love after a period of decline or indifference or wandering. Can you relate? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. Sounds like Josiah. And pray. And seek my face. And turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. So in this text that we read in its entirety, 2 Chronicles chapter 34, this text calls us to three acts of humility. And this is the first one that we looked at last week. It's time. No more delay, no more dilly-dally, no more wasting of time. It's time to humble ourselves before God. That's what we see in the first 13 verses. We see a young man with a really, well, I'll just put it bluntly, a really lousy home life, a really lousy background. His grandfather instituted child sacrifice. And his father, nobody really liked him either. In fact, after just a short period of time in office, his own servants rose up and killed him. I read this past week, by the way, if you get a chance, and if you like Kindle, the man's name is Alexander White, W-H-Y-T-E. It's a classic book on Bible characters. It's only $2.99 on Kindle. You can't pass that up. Unfortunately, I didn't either. One of the things that Alexander White says about Josiah, he says, how in the world did a Manasseh and an Ammon produce Josiah? And the answer was, they didn't. The grace of God did. You can say that too, can't you? What we have here is we have a young man, 8 years old. He probably didn't take full office at 8 years old. He probably was looked after, and it was probably a regent that did most of the major responsibilities. Then 16 comes, and he would have been placed in the seat of government. How many of you would want a 16-year-old running this country? Okay, I know I sort of... Now in all seriousness. I mean seriously, what would be happening, okay? We'd have money being spent on PS3s or PS4s, whatever number you're up to, okay? They're running up accounts on Apple Music and all those kind of things. Picture this. You've got a 16-year-old as king. Something happens to him. For in the 8th year, verse 3, of his reign, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David, his father. Something happened to Josiah when he was 16. Something dramatic happened to Josiah when he was 16. The text here tells us that he began seeking the God of David, his father. And the implication here is personally. This was not a secondhand faith for him. He started looking at the lack of faith that his grandfather and his father showed him, and the faith that was around him to some degree, and he said, no, there's something else. There's something more. He began to seek his God on a very personal and an intimate basis. And it showed. Alexander White, let me read for you a little section of what he wrote. Josiah is an orphan and a prince with a terrible heritage of woe, and a secondhand, merely educational knowledge of God will not suffice for Josiah's singular and extraordinary case. Josiah cannot rest until he is able to say for himself, "Thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. O Lord, truly I am thy servant, the son of thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds." That was Josiah's witness, his testimony. He humbled himself under the mighty hand of God. That's where it starts. And then what Josiah started doing was he started removing every competitor to the real God. See, if you have initially humbled yourself before God in repentance and faith in Christ, the next thing, folks, is you need to start removing those things that line up in competition and rivalry to the Lord God. That's where revival starts. I don't know what that is. I know some of the things for me. I don't know what those things are for you, though. I do know, though, that the lesson of the New Testament is this, dear children, keep yourself from idols. You have idols. I have idols. All God's children have idols. It's a matter of, number one, whether you're going to name them. Number two, whether you're going to bow down to them. I love how the New Living Translation puts 1 John 5:21, "Dear children, keep yourself," this is how they translate idols, "anything that might take God's place in your hearts." It's time. It's time to start putting things in proper order. Well, there's a second act of humility that God calls us to in this text. The first is to humble ourselves before God. The second is to humble ourselves before God's word. I would love to spend about a couple of months on just this chapter. It is just so full. It is so rich. Notice what takes place in verses 14 to 28. While they were bringing out the money that had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah, the priest, okay? So the priest, the professional holy person, they're in the process now of repairing the temple which had fallen into disrepair. It had been about 250 years since the last major repair in the temple. Our building and grounds does an audit twice a year, okay? You imagine 250 years since the last audit. Bevan's smiling. 250 years. It had gotten into such bad shape. It had gotten into such disrepair. So they're cleaning. They called a work day. And like every good priest, every good professional religious holy person, they're there on the work day with their jeans on and their boots, and they're doing all the stuff that they're supposed to do. And they're cleaning through maybe one of the back rooms, maybe one of the storage closets. And guess what they find? A Bible! I was excited. And they were too, because they didn't have any clue what it was. That's the implication of this text. They found it. Hey, Bob, come over here. What's that? Why don't you pick it up? It's all dusty. You pick it up. So, Bob leans down, picks it up. Looks like a book. Looks like a scroll. It is. Let's bring it and show it to the pastor or the king. Those two terms aren't interchangeable. No, let's go check it out with the secretary first. So they're going to bring it to Jamie Ann, okay? Jamie Ann, what's this? Well, Shaphan, the secretary, Hilkiah says, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. We figured out what it is. It's the Bible. And it's in the temple of the Lord. And it's almost like a pain of a new thought. Before we get too snippy, imagine this. Imagine a house of God. A house of God made up of people of God. So let's just say, imagine our homes, where the very people who God has graciously given his word to were the ones who had so thoroughly neglected it to the point where it's almost forgotten. We would shout loudly in defense of the inerrancy of Scripture. But in practice, we shout something else. In practice, sometimes the very scripture that we would hold up as being the authority of God and inerrant and inspired, and is that in your doctrinal statement? Yeah, it's there. It was in theirs too. The implication of this text is that they had so thoroughly neglected the temple of God, and they had so thoroughly neglected the word of God that when they found it, it was like, this is a surprise. It's here. Bob, are you sure you found it in the church? Yeah. 1962, Dr. C.E. Autry said this, the Southwestern Baptist Seminary, it, the Bible, survived the indifference of its friends, the ravages of time, and the willful plans of Satan. One would almost be afraid for the book if he should forget the perils through which the word has come through the centuries. The Bible will survive, of this we have no doubt. We see it here. But will the generation that loses knowledge of it? That is our concern. So they bring the book of the law. We don't know if it was the full first five books of Moses, so Genesis to Deuteronomy, also called the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. We don't know if it was all of those books or if it was just the book of Deuteronomy. I tend to think it was the book of Deuteronomy simply because of the implications in the rest of the chapter. Because in the second part of this section, in verses 22 and following, he is directly linking you to Deuteronomy 28 and 29. By the way, the reason I mentioned to you about reading the passage before, because when they brought the scripture in before the king, Shaphan read it to the king. Then later on, they get together with a whole group of people, a lot of group of people, and then they read it to him again. If it's the entire Pentateuch, it'll take anywhere from 10 to 12 hours to read. More than likely, because this was the custom and the tradition in ancient Israel in the reading of Scripture, do you know what their posture was when they were reading Scripture? They would stand. Be grateful. Thankfully, it was only the book of Deuteronomy. Okay? That was still 2 to 3 hours. How many of you felt, don't raise your hands, how many of you started thinking, boy, that's a long scripture this morning? Two to three hours. Look at the power of God's word. Look at it. Shaphan read from it before the king, and the king heard the words of the law. And he tore his clothes. That was an act of repentance. For his neglect and for the neglect of the nation. Look later. This is now Huldah, who was the prophetess, is speaking of Josiah. Verse 27. Because your heart was tender. Tender. The word for tender there means responsive, pliable, soft. Your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words. That described Josiah. Folks, Josiah just had to hear it. He was that hungry for it. Just read it. Just keep reading it. You ever been that hungry? How many of you have gotten in your car, driven, maybe gotten to work, or gotten to where you're going, reach down your pocket or your jacket pocket and realize you don't have your cell phone? No, you've never done that. Okay. How many of you have gotten where you're going, realized you don't have your cell phone, and then went back and got it? What if we treated our Bibles that way? Really? I would ask this, but this would maybe be too convicting and too embarrassing. How many of you would ever say that you got to church, you left your Bible at home? Oh, better go home and get it. Or, no, that'll be okay. I mean, we have our iPhones, we have extras here, so that's not the issue. You ever been that hungry? I don't know how long it had been since the copy of the scriptures had been opened in that temple. It had been long enough that they didn't know the content of it. They had forgotten what was in it, and it impacted Josiah that much. To the degree that Huldah looked at him and said, you know, you've got a tender and responsive heart. Look at just the way you responded when God spoke. Have you ever been that hungry? Most of you know, a number of years ago, I gave up eating a ton of carbs and sugars and tried to eat a little bit more healthy and tried to exercise a little bit more. And this past fall, a group of us did the Tough Mudder obstacle run in Hamilton, which is 17K, 16 to 17K. And you're going over obstacles and through mud and over all this stuff. And by the end of it, we were hungry. We were probably closer to hangry, actually. Went to this little place in Guelph, Xander's, by the way, if you ever get a chance to go. And None of us were getting salad. Not one of us was getting salad, okay? And I looked on the menu, and they had what was called a ZZ Top burger. You want to know what it is, don't you? I don't know if it was a quarter pound or a half pound, but it was a lot of beef. And then there was bacon, and then there was cheese. And do you know what the bun was made out of? The bun was actually made out of two grilled cheese sandwiches. I'm going to tell you, it was awesome! I was hungry. I was so hungry. You ever been that hungry? Have you ever been that hungry for God's word? Just think of it. Just think of the power of the scriptures to change lives. We heard a testimony here back in the spring. Someone who just by the reading of the scriptures, this is true, this is right, there was change. I have a friend back in Illinois, recovering alcoholic. He didn't want to go to church. He didn't want to have anything to do with those people. They're just a bunch of hypocrites. But he had a Bible, and he just started reading it. I think he read through it four times. Finally came to a settled conviction. Yeah, I need to do this. You got to know him. And he just trusted Christ just like that. That's the power of the scriptures. That's the power and the indestructibility of the scriptures. It will even stand the test of our indifference. They've buried the Bible like they've tried to bury God. But the corpse always comes to life in the middle of the interment to outlive all the pallbearers. That's the power of the scriptures. Folks, it's important. It is important that we not only affirm the Bible's authority, but that we also submit to its authority. And like Josiah, we need to do that in a spirit of contriteness and humility. We need to be committed to acting on what it says. You need to start with input. The input of Scripture into your life. I love Isaiah. My hand made all these things, so they all came into being. This is the Lord's declaration. I will look favorably on this kind of person. Wouldn't you like to know that? Wouldn't you like to know the kind of person God looks favorably upon? I would. Because here's the kind of person he looks favorably upon. The one who is humble, submissive in spirit, and trembles at my word. That's what Josiah did. I have come to love Josiah. I really have. See, something that Alexander White pointed out to me this week as well. In the account of the reading of the scriptures, nobody else tore their clothes. Nobody else, we are told, had a tender and a humbled heart before God. Nobody else did. The priests, the scribes, we don't read that they did. And Alexander White makes an interesting observation. He says, the priests and the scribes, there and then on that day, heard the words of Moses. There and then on that day, Josiah heard the word of God. That's the difference. Humble ourselves before God. Humble ourselves before God's word. Number three, it's time. 2019, it's time to humble ourselves before God's people. Look at everything in this text from verses, 29 to 33. The word all, 11 times found in this text. 11 times. All the people, great, small, elders, priests, Levites, moms, dads, kids, they all heard God's word together. And look at the three responses, verses 31, 32, and 33. There was the response of the king, there was a response of the people, and then there was the response of the king and the people. So what are they doing? What are they doing when they're hearing this word? They're all gathering together, and they're doing this together. Verse 31, and the king stood in the place, and he made a covenant. I think the NIV translates that a pledge. There was a pledge. It was a promise. The Hebrew is interesting when it uses this expression, made a covenant. The Hebrew actually reads that he cut a covenant. So they would actually make sacrifice. They would make a sacrificial offering. And it was that blood bond that carried them forward, not only with making a promise, which we can do, can't we? But with keeping that promise, with fulfilling our vow, with following through, with not only saying, yes, God, I will do this, and then forgetting it, but yes, God, I will do this, and I am going to move forward doing this. Look what happens, verse 32. Then he made all who were present in Jerusalem and in Benjamin join in it, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant. They not only heard it, and they not only made the pledge, but then they start to do it. They start to fulfill it. They did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away, then they start doing this. Then Josiah took away all the abominations from the territory that belonged to the people of Israel and made all who were present in Israel serve the Lord their God. He wasn't conscripting them. He was pulling them along and leading them along in taking down the idols that were there. So the covenants that they made, the promises that they made, you know how they did it? They did it together. All of them did it together. Josiah sets for us a powerful example that the life of the believer cannot be lived apart from the people of God. Can I say this? We need the church. We need the church. You do. I do. We need each other. We need people to come down and say, stop that! We do. I didn't mean to scare you, Wilson. Or we need people to come along and say, keep going, keep doing it. We need somebody to come along and say, hey, can I come and meet with you? Can I pray with you? Can I just encourage you along the way? We need that. Josiah sets that example for us. 11 times from verses 29 to 33, you find the word all. This was not just little clusters of people. This was not just for the super spiritual. This was just not for these guys over here or these guys over here. This was for everybody. You need the church. You need the people of God. And by the way, when I look out here and I say, hey, Jeff, I need you. Do you know what I'm doing? I'm humbling myself. I'm saying, I can't do this on my own. I'm humbling myself among the people of God. I'm saying, I need you because you need each other. And we do this together. You need each other to keep your fire lit. Oh, the old bonfire. You don't ever touch another man's bonfire. You do know that, don't you? If that's his bonfire, you don't touch it, okay? Unless given previous permission, okay? Then you got Cousin Ernie that comes over. He gets up from his chair, walks over, just wants to move one of the sticks. Everything starts to collapse. He doesn't put it back properly, and Cousin Ernie takes one of the sticks that is burning, and it just sort of falls to the side. It's away from the flame. Do you know what happens to that stick? The flame dies down, and it grows cold. It's one reason why you stay with each other. That's why the body of Christ is so important. That's why the church is so important. Because we keep our fires lit. Be asking each other, how are things going? Check in with each other. Ah, you're just meddling. Yep, yes, certainly are. Let me tell you the names of some huge meddlers in my life. I'll tell you, I'll give you their names. Eric Gerber meddles in my life incessantly. He really does. Harold Kress meddles in my life incessantly. I'm serious. These guys really do. Okay, let's maybe not embarrass everybody here. I'll give you some names of some men that when I was growing up. Glenn Schwartz just went to be with the Lord this past year. 89 years old. Incessantly meddled in my life. Carl Smith. Herb Yost. They incessantly meddled in my life. And you know what? I thank God for it. They would come alongside of me as a young person in church and say, hey, I didn't see you in church this week. Is everything okay? Well, you're just meddling, old timer. I didn't say that. You know, we look out for each other. That's what the body does. And that's why you need the body. One of the most profound and yet one of the most misguided questions in all of the scriptures was asked by Cain. And the question was, well, let's start with the whole story. Hey, Cain, where's your brother? How should I know? Am I my brother's keeper? And if we were actually listening in on that conversation, I think the reply coming back would have been, as a matter of fact, you are. Let's apply this text. Number one, take some time today and just jot down, what areas of my life do I need to have humbled before God? Maybe some things I need to get clear with him. Maybe some things I need to own up to before him. Scripture does tell us that if we confess to God our sins, he is faithful and righteous and just to forgive. So if we want that forgiveness, then we confess. So are there some things that I need to make clear? Remember keeping short accounts with God? What areas of my life do I need to have humbled before God? Number two. What area in my life needs to be humbled and submitted to the Word of God? That might be just, hey, I need to start reading the Word of God for myself on a regular basis. I need to start picking it up and reading it. And then those things that I start learning in it, I need to start putting into practice. And number three, what area or areas of my life need the humbling, correcting, and disciplining of the people of God? Who do I trust that I know loves me, that I will allow into my life to meddle? Folks, we all need meddlers. Let's be like Josiah, a man humbled before God, a man humbled before God's word, a man humbled before God's people. Lord, today, as we continue plodding along into 2019, may it be a year where we wholly follow the Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.